Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. I do appreciate you coming on a Monday night. I know that many of you, if not most of you, had worked today. You worked hard. You worked all day. You rushed home. You got cleaned up, grabbed a bite to eat, get the kids ready, came to church. And tonight you'll get home late. Kids will get to bed. And you'll have to get up in the morning and go to work tomorrow morning, just like you usually do. And I appreciate it. I'm grateful. I understand that you had to make an effort, and you had to make a big effort to be able to be in the house of God. And God will bless you for your faithfulness. And I hope that I can be a help to you tonight. I hope I can be an encouragement to you this evening. And I want to be, and hopefully the Lord will use me to be a blessing to you, dear folks, tonight, who've come out to hear God's word. Acts chapter 7, if you will, please. And we'll go to verse 54. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, looking full, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll bless us tonight. We've had a lot of fun and we've enjoyed the service so far. And now, Lord, we ask you please to meet with us and touch our hearts as we come to your word. I thank you for these dear people who've come on a night that's not normally a church night. They've worked hard. Many of them are worn out after working all day. But they came expecting to hear from you. I pray they'll not be disappointed. I pray, Lord, for the little children who came. It's been a long day for them going to school and then coming here, and they'll get to bed late tonight. I pray that you'll bless them. I pray that you'll bless Brother Ross and his dear family in this church as they faithfully serve you down here. I pray, Father, that your hand of blessing and power will be upon them and meet their needs and keep them healthy. Protect them, please. Meet with us tonight, Holy Spirit. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in our society today, there's much emphasis put on success. There is much emphasis put on winning. Everybody talks about being successful, all about being winning. By the way, the title of my message is Successful Failing and Failing Success. Successful Failing and Failing Success. There's much emphasis today on success. And by the way, there's a lot of this that's crept into churches today, this worldly philosophy of what success is and what it is not, and people work on this. But, you know, I believe that many times, we have no idea when we're succeeding and we don't know when we're failing. There are many times we don't even know. Many times we're losing when we think we're winning. Sometimes we're failing when we think we're succeeding. Many times we're winning when we think that we're failing. Winning and success cannot be judged by the size of the crowd, the money made, your influence, or how much leadership you have. Now, that's the way the world judges it, but that's not the way God judges it. Success cannot be determined by the size of your following or how much power you have today or how much what office you hold. Success and failure cannot be judged in time, but it can only be judged in eternity. There are many people who, Christians, who get discouraged because the world says you've got to be a success and you don't feel like you're being a success, and so people get discouraged about that. Many churches get to a place where they get discouraged and they're upset because the emphasis is on success and you've got to succeed. And if it just doesn't seem to be going like we think it ought to be going, people get discouraged and say, "Well, what's wrong? Why is it?" And by the way, somebody gets discouraged and they leave a church. People say, "What's wrong with our church?" What we should be saying is, "What's wrong with that person? Why would they leave a church like this?" We got quiet all of a sudden here. But you see, the thing is that we put the emphasis on success as the world says success is. And so what happens is if something happens in the church, or happens in our life and it just doesn't seem to be going like we want it to go or we expect it to go, people get discouraged and they give up and they quit and they turn back and they say, I just can't do this anymore. But let me say today, I'm going to give you several examples that, you know, God's idea of success and our idea of success are two different things altogether. I'll just give you several Bible examples. We read about Stephen here. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the church. Stephen went out preaching. He was out preaching, and when he was preaching, he preached and he made the people mad. Can you imagine a Baptist preacher making anybody mad? He must have been talking about Amish folks or something. Stephen was preaching. He was preaching away, and the people were mad, and they got so mad at him and so angry at him that they actually ran up and started biting him. I hate you. Ah! Imagine adults. Well, Mike Tyson, but. Our second oldest daughter, Rebecca, who is our kindergarten teacher at our school now, and her husband, one of our deacons at church and faithful in our church, and he teaches adult Sunday school class. But when she was a little kid, we put her in the nursery at First Baptist Church in Hammond. And almost every time we'd come back, and she had a habit of biting. She would bite the other kids, and she'd be sitting in the bad chair when we get there. And of course, everybody knows me. And the ladies, Father McSpadden, Rebecca was biting people again. Thank you. Give me my kid. Rebecca, don't bite kids. Bite. You know, we teach the children, don't bite. These people were so angry with Stephen. He preached and he had upset them so much. The Bible says they were gnashing on him with their teeth. They come up and they were biting him. They take him out and they drug him out of town. They said, we'll deal with you. You can't talk to us this way. They drug him out of town. They got a bunch of stones together. They circled him. They took their jackets off and laid him at a young man's feet named Saul. And they started throwing the rocks at him and throwing the stones at him. And he's getting pummeled. And he's getting hit in the head. And they're hitting him. He's bleeding. He's bloody. He drops to his knees. He looks up and he says, I see the Son of God sitting the right hand of the standing at the right hand of the Father. And boy, then they start, that's it, we'll kill him. And they kill him and he cried out, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. And he died. Now, wait a minute. Let's bring it to today, where we live today. Let's just bring it where we live. A lot of times we don't put it where we live in the Bible. Let's bring it today. Do we have any deacons in here? Here's a deacon. Here's a deacon. Anybody else a deacon? Here's a deacon. Now, let's just say one of these fellas went out to the county fair. What's your name, sir?
Jack.
Jack? Let's say that Jack goes out to the county fair, and he starts preaching out there. And he starts telling a bunch of reprobates you need to get saved. Bunch of evil people getting naked right when God is preaching away. And a riot breaks out. They get mad at Jack, and a riot breaks out, and they grab him. Oh, I can't believe it. And the people grab him. They drag him out. And all of a sudden, the news media comes in. They drag him out and kill him, and it's reported in the newspaper. Baptist deacon caused this riot. Hello? He preaches the truth, and it makes them so angry. They grab Jack, and they drag him out there, and they kill him right on the spot. And they say, that's it. You're not going to preach. You're not going to talk to us. They kill him. The world would say, man, what a radical. What is this guy starting a riot? Got himself killed? Let's just bring it to our churches. You know what the average Christian would say? That guy didn't use much sense, did he? Just put it where we live. Yeah. The average Christian would say, boy, he didn't use much wisdom. Some would say, boy, he's been giving our cause a black eye. Right. Look what he did. Look what it did. The news media there, and look what happened there. Boy, he's giving us all a bad name. Well, he didn't use any sense. What's wrong with it? Why didn't he do that? Let's put it where we live today. Come on now. Hello? We would look at it and say, what a miserable failure. And people would look at Stephen and say, what a miserable failure. He preached. He didn't have a bunch of people get saved. When he preached, he got killed. He got stoned. They took him and they killed him on the spot. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And we say, what a failure he was. But there was a young man named Saul, who was a Pharisee, who was standing there watching the coats of those people who were stoning him. And Saul listened to him and saw his face shine like an angel. And Saul heard his preaching, and Saul heard him preach that day. Saul was a part of that day. Saul saw him when he said, I see Jesus. Saul was there when he heard him kneel down as the people are pelting him with the stone. And he said, Lord, lay this, not this sin against their charge. And Saul was laying there, was standing there watching this happen. And I got news for you. Listen carefully. Later on, Saul, that young man that was standing there, became the apostle Paul. He got saved because of the testimony and the preaching of Stephen that day. He got saved, got born again, wrote much of the New Testament, took the gospel to the Western world. And we have the gospel today because Stephen preached that day, and it looked like he was a miserable failure, but in God's eyes, he was a great success because God used him to change the life of a man named Saul who became the great apostle Paul. Sorry about that. That happened before? Just me, okay. This is my night, brother, amen. I'm going to offend the people, knock over the pulpit. I'm a miserable failure, but God knows. We look at Stephen, and according to the world's idea, he was a miserable failure, but God used him. And he touched the heart of Saul, and he was really a great success in God's eyes. And because of Stephen and his preaching, what happened? Because of Stephen and his preaching, we have the gospel, and we sit in church tonight, and we have the New Testament, that much of it was written by the Apostle Paul. Hey, Stephen, it looks like he's failing, but really, he was a great success. Can I bring your attention to another person, a fellow named Noah? Maybe you heard of him. Noah was a righteous man in a wicked world. Noah was a man that the Bible says that he took a stand for God even when everybody was against him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet and not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now let's just see what we have here. We have Noah, the heir of righteousness, Noah, the man who was a righteous man in a wicked world. He stood for right when everybody was promoting wrong, much like a world that we have today, a wicked world that we live in, but we have to stand for right even in a wicked world. Noah, God said, I want you to build an ark. So Noah starts building an ark. For 120 years, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He would preach. And if he's a preacher of righteousness, that means he was preaching. Noah's building an ark, him and his three sons, they're building this ark. And for year after year, they're building it. Noah's preaching. He's saying, hey, God's going to cause it to rain on the earth. God's going to destroy the earth. You've got to come in the ark to be saved. You've got to come in the ark. And people mocked him and laughed at him, thought this guy's a nut. It never rained before. And by that, in the Bible, at that time, it had never rained before. Nobody had ever seen rain before. They said, oh, that guy's nuts. He's crazy. That old Baptist preacher down there building that boat when he's not even close to the water. Look at that. What in the world? He's crazy. Kids would come home. Mama, I heard Noah preaching today. I said, oh, what are you going? Don't go down there and listen to that old nut. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It's never rained. He doesn't know what he's talking about building that big boat. Don't listen to him. But then all of a sudden, they start watching. Here come the animals. Two by two, seven, some of them, they're coming to the ark. People are seeing all these animals start coming to that boat. I imagine, I know kids, and kids would have gone out to hide behind the tree and watch the animals go by. Look at that big elephant. Good night. Oh, there's a tiger. Want to hide? People say, oh, that guy's just a nut. I don't know how he's doing it, but he's got some trick up his sleeve, bringing those animals in. The Bible says that nobody listened to him. And the day came when God said, it's time for you to go, Noah. Noah got on the boat, and the Bible says he got on the boat with his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's it. It's all the human beings it had. The Bible says that God shut the door of the boat. It started raining, destroyed the whole earth. Now, let's just bring this up to today where we live. Let's just put it where we live today. A missionary goes to the mission field. He goes to the mission field and he serves there for year after year after year after year. And the reports that we get back from the missionary, he's been preaching, he's been faithful. They're not having many people saved. Everybody with me now? You know that Noah preached all those years, and you know how many people he had saved? His wife, his three sons, their wife. That's it. Nobody else. Not a soul. Not one other person got on the ark with him. You understand this? So a missionary goes to a field and he works and he labors and he tells people about the Lord and he preaches and he's trying to build a work there, but nothing seems to be happening. You know what happens in churches all over America today? What they do is, you know, pastor, that guy doesn't seem to be doing much. Why are we supporting him? Let's just put it where we live. Noah only had his family saved, nobody else, after all those years of preaching. Are you following me? You know what we'd be saying? That guy went out to start that church. We've been supporting him, and he doesn't have anybody but his family in there so far. He'd been there for years now. What's going on? Hello, anybody with me? Anybody with me? Let's put it where we live today. And they'd be saying, well, I'll tell you what, why are we supporting that guy? I'll tell you what. Noah did what God told him to do, and the Bible says he became the heir of righteousness. He's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and he condemned the world because of his righteousness. Though the world may have looked at him and said he's a miserable failure, God looks at it and says he is a great success. May I bring your attention to another person? A fellow named Paul, we just mentioned him earlier. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, But what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Paul had power, fame, respect, riches, and outstanding education. He had security. He had social acceptance. He had prestige. He had power. He had everything the world says will make you a success. Do you hear me? He had so much power, he could go into a town and call out Christians and throw them in jail and have them killed if he wanted to. He had that much power. He was a wealthy man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the outstanding Jewish teacher of all time, and he was one of his prime students. This man had power. He had prestige. He was honored. When he walked down the street, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man that everybody looked and said, wow, look at him. That guy, oh, wow, look at him. He's got power. He has money. He has prestige. He has a fancy house. This man has everything. Look at this guy. Hello. But then Paul, he said, you know, those things that were gained, he said, I count them a loss. Well, Paul, why? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you read about it, that he went through shipwreck and he was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. He went hungry. He had nothing. He gave it all up. He walked away from all of it. He turned away from all of it. Now, wait a minute. In the worldly sense, let's bring it to where we are today. Here's somebody who has power, fame, wealth, everything. And he turns away from all of it and leaves that to go into the ministry. Hello? He goes into the ministry and he doesn't have much. He doesn't live in a fancy house anymore. He doesn't drive a brand new car anymore. He doesn't have all that money anymore. And you know what? The world will look at him and say, what a miserable failure. He gave up all that business. He had the money, had power, had all that. What in the world is he doing? In our world, we say he was a miserable failure. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Paul gave up all of those things, but he wrote much of the New Testament. It has a bigger impact in this world than any other Pharisee of his time. He looked like a miserable failure, but may I bring your attention to another person? fellow named Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Jesus Christ here for a minute. Jesus Christ, he was born in a manger. He had no home. The Bible said, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless. Everybody with me now? He was born in a manger. He had no home of his own. Many followed him for a while, and then most of them left him. You know that Jesus, for a while, boy, I'll tell you, the Bible says throngs, tens of thousands of people came out to hear him. He fed 5,000 men one time. That doesn't include the women and the children, probably 15, 20,000 people that were there to hear Jesus. Another time he fed 4,000 men, not including the women and the children. You know, you're talking 10, 15,000 people that came out to hear him. Another time he's walking through a crowd and that little lady that had an issue of blood, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. But there are so many people around, she fought her way through the crowd and she just reached out and touched his garment. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciple said, what do you mean, who touched you? You see the people thronging you, thousands of people around here. What do you mean? Somebody touched you. He had great following. He went across the sea, and they went around to see him on the other side of the sea. Everywhere he went, thousands of people came. But the day came when his preaching, the truth, and a whole bunch of so-called disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? And they left Jesus. He turned to the 12 disciples there and he said, will ye also go away? Hello? He came to a cross. They came to him in the garden. They're going to take him away to crucify him. The Bible says his disciples scattered from him. The 12, they scattered. There were only two that went to the palace with him when he was taken before Caiaphas the priest. That was John and Peter. And Peter denied Jesus out in the courtyard. And only one that stayed true to him was John. And so now he's down to John. Then it comes to the day they're going to crucify him. And they take him in and they beat him. And they put a crown of thorns upon his brow. They took a cat of nine tails and beat him on the back. The Roman soldiers put a bag over his head and they hit him. And they said, if you're God, prophesy. Tell us who hit you. Tell us who it was. They mocked him. They spat upon him. They plucked his beard out of his face. They laughed at him. They took a rod. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow. They took a rod and they started hitting that crown of thorns and driving the thorns deep into his face. The Bible says that he was beaten beyond recognition as a man. He had a cat of nine tails, a Roman whip that had nine strips of leather, and it had pieces of steel and metal and glass in it, and they beat him. They put him on a pole, and they beat his bare back and ripped his body to shreds. They beat him and ripped his body to shreds. Then they took him out, and they made him carry his cross. He's walking along carrying the cross. He'd been beaten beyond recognition as a man. He's walking along. He's walking along. He gives out, and he falls down. They pull somebody out of the crowd, said, take this cross. They take him up to a cross and the soldiers take his hands and stretch his hands out like this. And they nail him to a cross on this side. Then they nail this hand. Then they nail his feet to a cross. He did that for you, by the way. They nailed him to a cross. They hung him up on that cross. He's hanging up there on the cross. His face is all puffed up from the beating. His beard has been plucked out. The crown of thorns is on him. The blood is caked upon his face. He's been beaten. His body is mangled. The nails are holding him in place. He's there, hanging up there. And who's left? All he has left is John, his mother, and one other lady. That's it. Where are the thousands of people? Where are all these people that he healed? Where are these people that he'd given sight to? Where are these people that he fed? Where are these people that he had healed and touched their bodies? Where are these people that he raised from the dead? Where are they? They've all turned away from him. Now, wait a minute. Let's bring it where we live today. Here's a fella preaching, doing great work. We call great work. Hundreds, thousands are coming. great influence. But then a whole bunch of them leave him. The crowd dwindles. Comes down to where everybody's left him but his family, and that's all he's got left in his church. It happens. Oh, Brother Ross, that guy wouldn't be asked to speak at a conference anywhere. Hello? Hello? You know why? Because everybody says he's a miserable failure. He had a big crown and he lost him. Didn't have good wisdom. Nobody would be asking him to come and speak a revival for him. Nobody would be saying, oh, let's get this guy here to help. No, 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 that wouldn't happen today. You know why? Because we focus on the crowd for success. Everybody with me now? Focus on the crowd for success. We bring it to today, he would be considered a miserable failure. You know, the thing is, Jesus hung there on the cross and he cried out, it is finished! And he gave up the ghost. And he was buried for 3 days and three nights. But I've got news for you. I got news for you. He was buried, looked like a miserable failure. Look, all the crowd had left him. He died on a cross. He's buried. It's over, but it's not over. It's not over. 3 days and three nights later, the earth shook. The rock rolled away. Jesus rose from the dead. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The greatest success story of all time was Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. The greatest success story of all time is Jesus Christ dying for you to pay for your sin so you don't have to go to hell, but you can trust him and receive his gift of eternal life and have eternal life in heaven. The greatest success story that ever was Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. When they came to find Jesus, the soldiers didn't even know who he was. Judas had to tell him, when I go up and kiss on the cheek, that's the one. They didn't even know who he was. He wasn't known much outside of Palestine there. Now, who was the Bill Gates of that day? Somebody was. Who was the Jeff Bezos of that day? Somebody was. Somebody had wealth and power. Who can even name five of the Caesars? Rome ruled 1/4 of the world's population at that time. Who was the Caesar? You can't even name five of them. Caesar Augustus, Caesar Tiberius, Caesar Salad. But there are billions of people 2,000 years later who know the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the greatest success story that ever was. He died on that cross and looked like a miserable failure. But I'll tell you what, we can't look at what it's looked like. We look at the eyes of the world and they say, oh, he had a big crowd and you lost him. He died alone. He was a failure. But no, he was the greatest success that ever lived on this earth. And let me bring this all to your life. We've been bringing it to where we live. You teach your Sunday school class. You visit. You pray for them. Just seems like it's not going anywhere. Come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I'll tell you what. I just can't do this. I'm a failure. No, you're not. No, you're not. You say, what is a success? Here's what God's idea of a success is. Is you do the will of God for your life and you're a success. See, here's all of eternity. Starts at that wall and goes to that wall. And here's where you are, right here. That's how much you're here, okay? If you do what you're supposed to do here, you don't know what's going to happen down the road. But God does. And if you do his will and seek his will and obey his will, you may not understand it, but somebody somewhere is being influenced that you don't understand and somebody's going to be touched. When I was a little boy, I was 7 years old and my cousin invited me to go to vacation Bible school. And a seven-year-old little boy, I got on a bus and we rode on the bus and we went to vacation Bible school. Nobody knew who Bill McSpadden was. I was just a little kid. I get on that bus and I'm riding along with my cousin because they said if I went, he was going to get a baseball. So I went so he could get his baseball. And I went to some. I went there, and that day a fella, I don't even remember his name for sure. I think we called him Uncle Bob, but I'm not sure. But that man that day, he was there and he was preaching. And that man had a little model of Jericho. It had the little scarlet thread in the window where Rahab was, and he had all that, and I don't know how he did it, but he was preaching and telling us that if you want to get saved and go to heaven, if you're a sinner, because you're a sinner, he said, because of our sin, we die and go to a place called hell, but God loves you, and he wants you to go to heaven, and God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you don't have to go to hell. If you receive his gift of eternal life, you can have eternal life, and that red thread there represents the blood of Jesus shed for you, and if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can go to heaven, because Rahab had that red cord there and it represents the blood of Jesus. And when the walls fell down, she was saved. And I don't know if he pushed a button or pulled a string, but all the walls fell down. Little 7-year-old boy, look, wow, look at that. And he kept preaching and saying, Jesus loves you and Jesus wants you to go to heaven. And it dawned on me that day that I was a lost sinner. It dawned on me that day that if I died right then, I would go to hell and I would not go to heaven. It dawned on me that I needed a Savior. I was a little 7-year-old boy. I grew up in a Christian home. I'd heard it before, but that was the first day that I realized, hey, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to get saved. I've got to trust Jesus. And he was up there preaching, and I raised my hand, Brother Jack. He was preaching. I raised my hand. He said, son, put your hand down. I put my hand down. I'm thinking, man, I got to get saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. I raised my hand again. He said, put your hand down, son. I put my hand down. I said, good night. This guy's a Baptist preacher. I might die before he gets done preaching. They just preach forever and ever. Keep on going. I raised my hand again. He said, son, what do you need? I said, I need to get saved. He said, somebody take that little boy out and tell him how to get saved. Three women grabbed me. Scariest thing in my life. 7-year-old boy with three women grabbing, you in trouble, bud. They took me to a room, a little Sunday school room. They opened the Bible and started telling me that I already knew how to get saved, but I just never had been saved yet. I already knew, and I'm listening, and they're all talking to me, and different ones are telling me different things. And I said, I was just listening, looking at them, and they said, are you ready to get saved? I said, yes. They said, okay, pray and ask Jesus to save you. So I bowed my head, and I prayed, dear Lord, please save me. And I prayed quietly. I didn't pray out loud. I prayed silently in my heart. And I looked up at them. They said, go ahead and pray. I said, I just did. And they said, well, we didn't hear you. I said, I wasn't praying to you. I've been this way all my life. Yeah, I've been this way my whole life, man. I was praying to God. And he heard me. I said, pray out loud so we can hear you. So I got saved a second time there. I prayed out loud and received Jesus Christ, my Savior, so they could hear it. And I'm going to tell you what, that man, I don't know how he felt after vacation Bible school was open. I don't know how many kids were saved that week. I don't know what happened that day. He may have gone out of there and said, we didn't get much done this week at this church. But I'm going to tell you what, it may not have been very much of a success as the world counted, but there was one little boy in that room who needed Jesus Christ. And there was one little boy in that room who was ready to get saved. And there was one little boy who's been preaching now for 40-something years. And there's one little boy who's given his life to Jesus Christ and serving God. It was a great success that day because there was a little boy who needed Jesus. And when you go to that Sunday school class, you don't know there might be a little child that needs Jesus that day. And by getting in and saying, well, I'm not accomplishing much. If every time you win somebody to Christ and that child gets saved, you've accomplished something that will last for eternity. I work on a bus route. I work and knock on doors and invite people and they just don't come. Well, I'm just not being a success. Now, wait a minute. There's a man in my church who lived in Chicago. He didn't know who his dad was. His mother would literally beat him with the wire from an iron. He He's got scars on him from when his mother would beat him. He said, my mother never told me one time that she loved me. I never heard from my father one time. He said, my mother would bring these drug addicts and people home. My sister and I would escape and run down the street and hide at my grandma's house. But some bus workers came by that house that one day. And they said, J.R., we want you to ride on our bus. He told them what was going to happen. He came and he got saved. He said that every Saturday morning, he and his sister would stay at the house until what he called the bus workers, he called them the brothers. He said, we would wait till they come to our house, and we waited every Saturday for them to come because they were the only people that we knew that really loved us, and we would wait until they came because we wanted to see the ones who loved us. And he got saved. And now he and his wife serve in our church because a bus worker went by on the south side of Chicago and told that little bus kid how to get saved. I had a bus route on the south side of Chicago for many years. A boy named Louis Almanza. He was in the gangs. Caused me more grief. Oh, my soul. Kids would try to get on the bus, and he's trying to pull them off the bus. And I had to get rid of, get out of here, man. What are you doing? One day, we were driving down the road. He had a brick, and he threw a brick right through the window of the bus, broke it, hit one of the kids. Bus driver stopped. I took off after Louie. He took off running. I took off running. He ran to the apartment building. I ran the apartment building. He ran up the stairs. I ran up the stairs. He ran in the apartment. I ran in the apartment. He ran in his bedroom and jumped on the bed. I ran in the bedroom and dragged his mama. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. I'm going to kill him. Louis Almanza. Oh, caused so much trouble. But Louis got saved. Louis got saved, married a young lady, and she's a Christian school teacher. I was back home in Michigan City in my hometown when my dad was still alive. My dad said, let's take the kids and we'll go over to McDonald's. We went to McDonald's. I was standing in line with my dad. All of a sudden, somebody hit me in the back. Boom. That's where I grew up. You know how you grew up there. You're somebody you know. They hit you in my back. I turn around. There's Louis. And he has about six kids with him. I said, Louis Almanza, hey, Brother Bill, what are you doing here? Are these your kids? He said, these are my bus kids. He said, you won't believe it. I'm a bus captain. I said, you're right. I don't believe it, Louis. He said, these kids won a prize on my bus, and they come to McDonald's. And here we are. About a year ago, I got a text message. And the guy said, do you remember Louis Almanza? I said, yeah. He said, I'm friends with his two brothers. I'm with his two sons. And both of his boys are pastors in Virginia. And they asked me, did I know you? I said, yes. And they asked me to tell you thank you for winning their daddy to the Lord all those years ago. Sometimes you didn't think I was getting along. Nothing much was happening. But Louis got saved. And now his boys are both pastors. Preacher, I'll tell you what, I go on that bus route and I try to get the kids to come and they don't come. I'm a failure. No, you don't know. There might be a Louis Almanza there that needs you to love him and keep after him and get him to church and he changed his life. And someday he'll grow up and he'll have kids and his kids will go out and serve the Lord. You don't know what you're doing. Keep after it. Too many times we just say, I just don't see it. Not much happening. But you know what? We don't know what's happening. We don't know if we're serving God and doing what God tells us to do. We don't know what we're doing. God is working. God will change your life. God will do something. God will do something big. And you may not see it for 20 or 30 years, but the day will come where you see, hey, you weren't a failure. You were a success. Just stay busy doing what God tells you to do. Regardless of the size of the crowd, regardless of the influence, if you feel like you're failing, I don't think many times we understand when we're succeeding. Sometimes we think we're failing, When God says, no, I'm working. Just keep doing what I told you. I'm working. You're a success. You're going to see something come from this. Just hang on. Keep going. As a church, I pastor a country church. I have pastored two country churches. Now, you go to a conference, and they talk about the big crowds they have. Hello? And I had some of my folks come back and said, Pastor, we're failures. So what do you think? They talk about failure. Look at the crowd they have. I said, yeah, they have 6 million people around them. We have 20,000 in our whole county. Okay? That's it. And if you look at proportionately, your church has a greater proportion of the population than some of these super churches in regard to their population. Hello? Anybody with me now? Are you listening? You are doing a great work here. Your pastor was telling me about all the young people who've gone out into the ministry and scattered around. You are doing a great work here. Don't look at a big church somewhere in a big city and say, wow, we're not doing anything. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. You stay faithful. And some of the greatest preachers in the world have come from country churches. They didn't come from a super church. Now, I'm for them. I'm all for the big churches. Get as big as you can. But don't judge that as your matter of success. Are you being faithful to Christ? Then you're a success. Comes down to that. One thing, all you have to do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm going to do your will. And when you do the will of God, no matter how it looks right now, you are succeeding. May look like you're failing, but if you're doing the will of God, you're a success. You know, the thing is, I pastor a country church, you pastor a country church. Ain't no people still getting saved in the country. I had 5 people saved last week, Brother Ross. I led an 87-year-old fellow to the Lord named Vernon. I knocked on his door. He came to the door. He said, man, I'm all worn out. I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 87. I chatted with him. He told me his wife passed away in 2013. And I said, was she a Christian? He said, yeah. She went to church, all of that. I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven so you can see her again? He said, no, I never paid much attention to that stuff like she did. I said, would you like to know you go to heaven? He said, I would. And there in the doorway, Vernon trusted Christ as his Savior, 87 years old. I'll bet you that when he gets to heaven, he's going to be glad that somebody went to a country church and knocked on his door. Hello? Hey, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm succeeding. If you're doing the will of God for your life, you can hold your head up high. When I'm at home, almost every day I'm at home, I'll go knock on doors, some doors every day. And I'll tell my wife, I'm going to go knock on some doors. She'll say, okay. I'll come back and she'll say, how'd it go? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. Anybody get saved? Nope. Anybody talk to you? Well, they said things I can't repeat. Yeah. They said, well, what happened? I don't know. But I had a couple come to our church that I didn't talk to, but I left a track on their door. And they came because they got that track. So when you go out knocking on doors and you're spreading the gospel and running a bus route, it may not seem like you're getting anywhere. But when you come back, just hold your head up high and say, Lord, you did what you told me to do. Lord, you told me to go out and give the gospel. I gave out the gospel. He didn't tell us that we have to get them saved. He told us to give them the gospel. Lord, I gave them the gospel. Now you're going to have to work on them. Lord, I did. And you hold your head up. And a lot of people quit soul winning. And they don't go out and tell people about the Lord. Because they feel, I went and talked to these people and nothing happened. You don't know what happened. And many times the people hear the gospel and then later on they'll get saved because of something you said. Just hold your head up and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And when you come back, even if you had nobody listen to you, nobody got saved, you come back and you say, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I obeyed you. And God says, you're a success. Don't get caught up in what the world says is a success. Don't get caught up in what the world says is a failure. And by the way, the greatest success anybody will have is when they receive Christ as their Savior. If you do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, the Bible says, what will it gain a man? What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You can be the richest man on earth, but if you die and go to hell, you're a miserable failure. You can be the poorest man on earth, but when you receive Christ, you're a great success. Don't throw your life away for this world. Receive Christ as your Savior. I do not know you folks. I don't. Well, I know Jacob and Mary now, but I don't know your folk. I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know your names. I don't know anything about you. So I'm not trying to single anybody out because I don't know you. But there may be someone here tonight and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. My friend, you're in the best place in the world to get that settled. You're in the best place in the world. You're in a place tonight where people love you. And they can tell you about a God who loved you and about Jesus who loved you and died on the cross for you and paid the penalty for your sin. And if you receive him as your Savior, you can have eternal life and you can really start to succeed at that point. If you're a saved, born-again Christian here tonight, you've been a little discouraged perhaps. You don't feel like I'm accomplishing much. I'm doing what they say to do. I'm trying to live right, but it just doesn't seem like I'm going anywhere. It doesn't seem like anything's happening. I'm not succeeding. Let me tell you, my friend. If you're doing the will of God for your life, you don't have to be discouraged. You hold up your head and say, I'm obeying the Lord. And I don't know what he's doing, but I know that when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out how much of a success I really was. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Don't get discouraged. Just hold your head up. And if somebody said, how'd it go? Just do like I do with my wife. I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but I know I did what God told me to do. I know that much. Successful failing or failing success. If you're doing God's will for your life, you can hold your head up and say, I'm succeeding. And the day will come, you stand before the Lord and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let me give you your rewards. Let me give you the thing. You were faithful to me. And I have rewards for you. Let's just stay faithful to Christ, doing the will of God for our life, and we can hold our heads up because we're a success in God's book.